You know, I was informed this morning of a tragedy that took place in Florida late last night, and another big act of violence in our nation. An individual went to a nightclub and did some violence there, and we just need to continue to pray for our nation. We're heading in a direction where we more and more desperately need the Lord. And you know, and that starts with us. I remember a speaker years ago talking about if we want to godly nation, we need a godly state. If we want a godly state, we need a godly county. If we want a godly county, we need godly cities. If we want godly cities, we need godly neighborhoods. If we want godly neighborhoods, we need godly streets. If we want godly streets, we need godly homes. And if we want godly homes, we need to be godly people. And somehow it all matriculates out to changing our nation. So be in prayer. A lot of things to pray about. There's an article written by Paul Thagard from Psychology Today, and he asked the question, what makes life worth living? And he came up with four possibilities. Nothing is answer number one. And there are some skeptics and cynics in our culture that believe nothing in this life is worth living for. Two, religion. But he goes on to say that religion cannot be objectively verified, therefore it's not a good basis to live our life upon. Happiness is number three, that if we just have good circumstances all the time, that's a life worth living. And number four was love, work, and play. And he wrote a book because he believes number four is the right answer. That if we can just have love in our relationships, if we can just enjoy our work, and we can play when we want to, then that is a life worth living. Well, this morning we're in Colossians, so if you want to grab your Bibles, let's go to the book of Colossians or turn on your Bible app. And this morning I want to change the phrasing of that idea, a life worth living, and I want to just instead ask the question or present the idea of living a worthy life. Living a worthy life. You know, we've been talking about this letter from a guy named Paul to an ancient church family in the first century in the city of Colossae. That's why it's called Colossians, because it's a letter from a gentleman to a church family like ours that is trying to figure out how to live for God and the culture in which they exist. How to live a worthy life. So this morning, we're going to be in verses 9 through 14 of chapter 1. And chapter 1 of Colossians is still just part of the introduction. Paul always has an introduction to his letters. And in his introduction, he always says, I'm praying for you, and this is what I'm praying for you about. And so we are in the section of the first chapter of this letter where Paul is reiterating what he is thanking God for them about, and then what he is praying to God for them about. Last week, we looked at the idea of God, of Paul praises God for the people's progress. He saw that in their walk with God, they were advancing. He saw that they were improving in several areas, and he names them in chapter 1. He says, I'm praising God for the increasing of your faith in Jesus Christ, for your increasing of your love for all the saints, and for the increase in your motivation, knowing that great fulfillment doesn't happen in this planet, but your hope is laid up in heaven for you. So he praises God for their progress. And we talked last week about how when we see progress in the spiritual walk of our children or grandchildren, when we see our growth in Jesus happening in our own lives, it's perfectly appropriate to say, God, thank you for helping my husband finally grow up in you. Thank you that my children are progressing in their faith walk. But then in verse 9, Paul changes the topic and he says there, for this reason, I'm in verse 9 of chapter 1, since the day we heard of it, I have not ceased to pray for you. So when Paul is now moving in his introduction from describing how he praises God for people to now what he prays for them about. And this morning we're going to study what Paul's prayer for the people in this church family entailed. And it's a very, very fascinating study. And it's interesting that verse 9 all the way down through verse 12 is one sentence. And so it's a very long sentence, and sometimes Paul forgets to put his periods in, and like he's just saying this stuff so excitedly, he can't come up for a breath, and he just has to say all this stuff. And so verses 3 through 8 were one sentence, and now verses 9 through 12 are another sentence, very long, and we need to break it down. So let's see, what is Paul praying for these folks about? Because this is going to be a time where we can reflect and say, you know what, maybe I should pray these things for my spouse. Maybe I should pray these things for my parents. Maybe I should pray these things for my grandchildren or my boss at work or my teacher at school. We have to remember that this letter is written from some Christian leaders to Christian people. So if you're a follower of Jesus today, this is your mail. This was preserved by God for us to read. It's not a letter about culture. It's not a letter about those that don't follow Jesus. It's a letter from Christian leaders to Christian people. And Paul says, I just want you to know what I'm praying for you about. And in essence, in a nutshell, Paul is praying for the people's success. Paul wants them to have success in their walk with God. You know, I appreciate so much that perspective, that when Paul says, you know, I'm praying for you, he's not praying for their condemnation, he's not railing against them, he's actually saying as a pastor to some people, hey, you know what, I'm praying that God would give you success in your Christian life. And I pray for our congregation that each one of us would find success in our Christian walk. Now, Paul's going to pray as something that is a goal for them to achieve. I want you to notice a difference when we talk about this morning. Paul praises God for their progress. They were making steps in their Christian faith. But when he prays for them, he's going to aim high. And he's going to say, you know what? You're on your way, but this is what I'm praying. I'm praying that you'll reach it all the way. That your Christian life will be completely successful in every way. So let's see how he unpackages it for us. In verse 9, he says, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled. If you like to underline words in your Bible or highlight them, underline the word filled. The word filled means to be completely controlled by something. It's like, man, when you are just wanting that Starbucks and you can't think of anything else. And that mocha cappuccino is on your mind. And you don't hear a thing that the kids are saying. You don't hear a thing that your teacher is talking about because you are filled with a desire for that thing. Paul says, I'm praying that you will be spiritually filled to the point of being completely controlled by this. You're progressing. And I'm praying that that progression will eventually fill your life and you'll be completely controlled by something. And he says, I want you to be controlled or filled with three things. Three things. Verse 9, he says, I want you to be filled with the knowledge of his will. Number one, I'm praying that God would give you the knowledge of his will. Now, the word knowledge is an interesting word. It simply asks the question, what is God's will? What are the facts of God's will? When it comes to parenting, what is God's will? When it comes to relationships, what is God's will? When it comes to my finances, when it comes to my emotion, when it comes to my personal habits, when it comes to my relationships with people outside of the family of God, in all the areas of my life, I ask the question, what does God desire of me in this particular arena of my life? That's the knowledge of his will. Then he also says there in verse 9, not only the knowledge of his will, in all spiritual what? Wisdom. Now, wisdom is an interesting word because wisdom means how do I take knowledge and apply it to life? See, I can have knowledge without wisdom. But what Paul is praying is that you'll not only know what God's will is, but you will be able to apply that knowledge to life. Because knowledge, without applying it to life, leads to spiritual pride. It leads to some people just thinking, I can know all this stuff, but I don't have to apply it to life. Paul says, no, what I'm praying for you about is that you will understand what is the will of God, and then you'll be able to apply it to life. That's wisdom. The third thing that he wants them to be filled with in verse 9 is not only all spiritual wisdom and what? Understanding. Now, this is the funny thing about understanding. Understanding, the word means practical understanding or practical living. So here's the progress. Paul says, this is what I'm praying for you about. I'm praying, first of all, that you'll know the facts of God's will in this particular area of your life. And number two, that God will fill you with the wisdom of not just knowing the facts, but knowing how to apply them to your life, how to apply them to life. And then I'm praying that God would give you understanding, because understanding is how do I implement this in my life? Because see, your life is different than my life. Your family is different than my family. Out through the centuries, cultures are different, societies are different, Christianity looked different down through the centuries. And so I need to have, Lord, I don't want to just know the knowledge of your will, and I don't want to just how to understand how to apply this to life in general, but Paul is saying, I'm praying that you will be able to take the will of God, apply it to life in general, and then God will fill you with an understanding of how to apply this to your marriage or to your parents or to your school or to your job. Because your life is different than anybody else's life. So Paul is praying for knowledge and wisdom and understanding. When we want to know, God, I have this area of my life, and I need to know what you think about it. I need to know how to apply what you think about it. And then, God, I need to know how I can implement that in my life. That's Paul's prayer. Hey, you have kids or grandkids that are kind of wandering around, not really taking aim in life. Pray that God would give them knowledge of his will. But not just knowledge, the wisdom of how to apply it. And then not just wisdom, that they would have understanding of how to apply it to their particular life. Can I give you an example of this? Let's go to the right, a couple of books. Actually, one book, to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4. Let's see if we can walk through these three ideas in a particular area of life. Okay? I found one where it says very clearly, this is God's will. All right? 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God. So now he's going to share knowledge. You ready? This is the will of God. Your sanctification, that is, you abstain from sexual immorality. So God says, in the area of our sex life, he has a plan. He has a will. So he's sharing with us knowledge. Sanctification means set apart from something bad and set it apart for God. So in my sexual life, I am to take that area of my life, and God says, this is my will for you. Don't use it for terrible things. Use it for my glory. Okay, so that's the idea. That is God's will. He goes on in verse 4, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passions like the Gentiles who do not know God. So God's will for my sex life is that I would not spend it in lustful passion, but I would use it in a way that he describes here as sanctified and honorable. God wants me in my area of sexual life to be pure and honorable and not to spend it in youthful or lustful passions. He goes on to say in verse 6, and let no one transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger of these things. Just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. Did you know, he says there in verse 6, don't transgress or defraud your brother. So in other words, when I mess around with somebody that's not my spouse, I'm defrauding their spouse or their future spouse. When I look after a woman who's married and I think lustful thoughts about that woman, I'm not only defrauding her, I'm defrauding her husband. So if I were to become sexually active with someone that's not my spouse, I am not only sharing lustful passions, but if that person later on gets married, I've actually defrauded the person they're going to marry, because I've taken the most sacred of all things from that person by sleeping with this person who's not my spouse. That make sense? That's how I defraud. When I look at a woman or a man on the internet and I get sexual pleasure from viewing that, I am actually defrauding not only that person I'm looking at, but whoever that person is married to. Because I'm stealing from that spouse something that belongs to them, and I'm taking it for myself. Does that make sense? So Paul is writing to the Thessalonians, and he says, this is God's will. In your sex life, be sanctified. Live it honorably. So now that's the knowledge. Let's go to the wisdom. How do we apply this to life? Well, that would not only mean I shouldn't have affairs, but it also means I shouldn't be looking at sexual activity of other people. I shouldn't be thinking about lustful thoughts of other people in my mind. And I should avoid any kind of sexual gratification that isn't with my spouse. That's wisdom of how to take God's will and apply it to life. Now we move to the third area. How do I bring this into my own life? How do I have understanding in my life? Well, that would maybe mean that I shouldn't subscribe to those channels on Dish Network, because there's too much of a temptation for me to watch those things and step outside of God's will for the area of my sexual life. Maybe there's some nannies or some controls that I need to put on the computer or on my phone or on my iPad, like Covenant Eyes, so that when those things spring up there, they're blocked from springing up, and I don't step out of God's will and become sexually impure or step into lustful passions, because that's what God's desire is for my life. So now I'm stepping from knowledge to wisdom to understanding about how do I apply this to my life. Does that make sense? So what Paul is saying to the folks in Colossae is, it's not just good enough to know God's will. I want to also have you pray that you'll be filled with God's wisdom, and then God would also give you understanding, because back in the days of Colossae in the first century, they didn't have iPads and computers and Dish Network. But they did have prostitutes coming out of the temples, inviting people to have sexual activity with them as a form of worshiping their God. Okay? And so they had to keep sexually pure, just like we have to keep sexually pure, because that is God's will. So when we talk about what Paul is praying for these folks, he is saying, I want you to take the areas of your life, and I am praying that God would control you, or that your life will be controlled by knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. Because if I am just controlled by knowledge, then I know what God's will is, but I just have knowledge. It doesn't help me in my life. Wisdom is a step forward, because now I understand how this knowledge applies to life in general, but Paul takes it a third step and says, you know what? I'm praying that you'll be filled with how to do this in your life. It's so great to me that Paul doesn't tell them how to do it in their life, but prays that God would show them how to do it in their life. So when we're praying for people, whether it's your family or your friends, pray that as they progress in their faith walk, that they would be filled with wisdom and knowledge and understanding, that they would be filled up with that. In verse 10, back to Colossians now, chapter 1, the result is, says, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of Jesus. So that we'll walk in a manner worthy of Jesus. You say, well, what does that mean? When I was growing up, and one of us kids was going to go spend the night at a friend's house or go to summer camp or be gone with the youth group for a night or two, one of the last things my dad would always say to us is, remember you're a Sparling. Remember you're a Sparling. And I came to understand that means two things. Number one, be proud of your family and be proud of who you are and the home that we have. And then number two, don't ruin our name. That what you do out there is a reflection of all of us. So remember you're a Sparling. That's what this verse is talking about. Hey, remember you're a Jesus follower. And the key word in that phrase is Jesus. So let's take all of the areas of our life and let's please God with them. That's a high goal, isn't it? Remember, Paul's praying for them. He knows that they're not there yet. Because he thanks God for their progress. And then he says, when I pray, I'm gonna shoot for the moon. I'm going to pray that you will be filled in all of the areas of your life and that every area of your life will be worthy of Jesus, will please him, that you'll walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Let me see if I can explain it just a little bit. What does it mean to walk in a manner worthy of Jesus? Well, he tells us right there. This is what it means. It's three things. Number one, to please him in all respects. To please Jesus in all respects. That means in my attitudes, in my thought life, in my relationships, in my finances, in my struggles, in my depression, in my discouragement, in my pain, in my suffering, in my victories, at work, at school, that I would live a life pleasing Jesus in all respects. There's not an area of my life that I've kept to myself and I've kept Jesus out of. But I want to please him in all respects. And he says there in verse 10, bearing fruit in every good work. Well, what is bearing fruit? If we go back a couple of books to the left from Colossians to Galatians chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. These are familiar words to you. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are the characteristics of God's character. So when Paul says, bearing fruit for every good work, what's he saying? He's saying that in all respects of my life, all aspects of my life, God's character shines through. In my marriage, in my parenting, with my parents, with my siblings, at work, in my neighborhood, at school, that all in my thought life, in my attitudes, all aspects of my life are exhibiting the character of God. That is a lofty goal, isn't it? That is Paul shooting for the moon because he's praying that these folks in Colossae would achieve this in every area of their life. And then he says in verse 10, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Because the more I get to know what God is like, then the more I understand how that character comes through in all of the aspects of my life. If I don't know what God is like, then how do I know what character to exhibit in all of my circumstances? and also increasing in the knowledge of his will. If I don't know what God wants me to do in this area of my life, how do I know how to please him? See, sometimes we try to guess what God's will is. We think, well, you know, in my finances, I think this is what God wants me to do. In my relationships, in my attitudes, in my work ethic, I think this is what God would want me to do. Well, I want you to know that in the Bible, we are given God's will for every area of our life, all the way down to our sex life. And as we study the scriptures, God will reveal to us his character and he'll reveal to us his will. So Paul says, I'm praying that you'll increase in the knowledge of God. And how would they expect to increase? By getting to know God. How do we get to know God's character? How do we get to know his will today? We get that by studying the scriptures. So if I have an area of my life that I'm trying to improve as a follower of Jesus, the first thing that I need to do is go to the scriptures to find out God's will for that area of my life. Let's study the scriptures. Let me see if I can illustrate this in a simple way. This is our life, my life. Before I came to know Jesus, Jesus had no part of my life. Before you came to know him, before the people in Colossae came to know Jesus, Jesus had no part in his life, in their life. But as Jesus came into their life, the people of Colossae began to turn over areas of their life to Jesus. Paul saw it or heard about it, so he praises God for their progress. In an area of their life, they attain knowledge and wisdom and understanding. And so, wow, now they didn't have Jesus in their life. Jesus comes into their life, and now an area of their life has been filled with the knowledge, wisdom, and understanding of God. So then they progress, and they take another area of their life. And they again find out what's God's will for this area. What is the wisdom that I can apply to life? And then what is the understanding that I can have? Now they have two areas in their life that they have allowed Jesus to come in, given them knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. And so now those two areas of their life are pleasing to God, and they are being lived in a manner worthy of who he is. That's what Paul recognizes when he praises God for their progress. He has heard about this happening in their life. What he's praying for them now is that they would be filled with knowledge. What is God's will for all of the areas of my life? For wisdom, what is the application of God's will to life? And then, God, give me understanding. How do I apply that to my particular life? How do I implement your will in this day and age, in this culture in which I live? And Paul says, I'm praying for you that your life will be filled with the knowledge and the wisdom and the understanding of God. Isn't this a great prayer? It's a great prayer to pray for each other. It's a great prayer to pray for your children. It's a great prayer to pray for a friend that's really trying to grow in their walk with God. And you know what? It's a great prayer to pray for yourself. God, I want all the areas of my life to be filled with your will, with wisdom, and with understanding. Because I know if you're like me, there are some areas in our lives that we have a tough time turning over to God. That we're not even sure what God's will is in this particular area. And so we've got to get back and study the scriptures so that we can know God's will. Because it all starts with knowledge. What is God's will? But you know what? Knowledge alone is dangerous, isn't it? The Bible says that knowledge puffs up. It makes me spiritually egotistical. Because I can quote this verse, I can quote that verse. You have a problem? I got a verse for you. You got a struggle? I got a verse for you. Man, look how good I am of a Christian. I can quote five verses. on how to clip your fingernails according to God's will. You see, knowledge alone puffs up. So we've got to add wisdom, how to apply that knowledge. But if you just have knowledge and wisdom, you understand how people ought to live their lives, and you're not afraid to tell them how they should live their lives. And you can become a legalistic individual because you have taken God's knowledge and you're telling everybody how to apply God's wisdom or how to apply God's knowledge to their life. So just knowledge and wisdom alone leads to legalistic living, because now I'm puffed up with the knowledge and I have God's wisdom, so I can tell you how to live your Christian life. But authentic Christianity adds the third element. It adds understanding. You see me applying it to my life. I can have a balanced Christian life because I know God's will from studying the scriptures. I have God's wisdom because I know how to apply it to life. But to balance the whole thing out, I apply it to me. And I implement it in my life. Going back to 1 Thessalonians, what sexual safeguards have I put in my life so that I don't stumble out of God's will in that area? I can stand up here and say, God says be sexually pure and flee from immorality and lustful passions. And I can say, what you folks need to do is turn off your TVs and throw your computers in the trash and bring all your iPads and donate them to the church. But then you ask me, well, Phil, what's your safeguards? And I say, well, I don't need any safeguards. I'm spiritual enough to handle it. You'll know that I have knowledge and wisdom, but no understanding. So this is the balance that Paul is praying. It's a lofty goal that in all areas of our life, we are pleasing to him and we are living a life worthy of Jesus. Wow, that's like the epitome. And that is a lofty standard for Paul to be praying for. But look what he does back in Colossians again, chapter 1. Pleasing Jesus in all respects, fruitful lifestyle, increasing in knowledge. And then in verse 11, the second way that we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. The first one was to please him in all respects. Verse 11, the second attribute of walking in a manner worthy of the Lord is we're strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. Paul is praying, hey, yes, I'm shooting the moon. I have this very high and lofty prayer for you guys, but I want you to know God doesn't expect you to achieve that in your own strength. The great thing about God is that when he gives us a lofty goal of holiness, he also gives us the strength and the power to achieve it. It would be terrible of God if he had a lofty goal for us that we could never attain without his help. So God is a gracious and loving father who has high requirements for his children, but at the same time gives them the strength according to his glorious might. So it's not my strength, it's his strength. So I can say, God, that's a lofty goal. So I need your strength. Strengthen with all power according to his glorious might. What's so incredible about being a Christian is that God, when he gives us his Holy Spirit at the moment of we receive Jesus, the Holy Spirit gives us supernatural strength to achieve supernatural things in our life. If we really want to get our thought life under control, he can give us the power to do it. If we really want to get our lustful passions under control, he really can give us the power to do it. If we really want to have good relationships with that one that you love, but they're difficult to live with, he can give you power to do that. He can give you the power to deal with that boss that's unreasonable. He can give you power to change that attitude in your life that's been there your whole life. He can give you power to deal with that teacher at school or that friend's betrayal. He can give us power that's his power to achieve this goal. So Paul recognizes that, yes, I'm praying a lofty prayer for you, but I want you to know you can succeed because you can be strengthened by his power. What does it mean to be strengthened by his power there in verse 11? Strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of. So here's why. For the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. If you like to underline your Bible, highlight patience and steadfastness. You can see on the screen the definition of steadfastness is stout hardiness under ill fortune. There are times in our life when we need perseverance. And steadfastness is the stout-heartedness. Not hard-heartedness, stout-heartedness. That, God, I need your power because this marriage is difficult. God, I need your power because this job is driving me crazy. God, I need your power because I'm ready to sell these kids on eBay. God, I need your power because I'm overwhelmed with these attitudes and emotions that are not pleasing to you. God, I need stout-heartedness under ill fortune to persevere. That's the power that he gives. Steadfastness and patience. Patience is defined as a gentle temper under ill treatment. Because if we're really going to shoot for the moon, that we would be filled with God's will and wisdom and understanding in all areas of our life, there's going to come time when we face opposition. And in order to achieve what God wants us to achieve in our life, we can't get pulled down by opposition. But in the midst of opposition and difficulty, sometimes tempers flare. So he says, as part of the strengthening of all power, not only will you have a stout heart, but you'll have a gentle temper when you're ill-treated. When the people of your community make fun of you, when your bakery gets shut down because of your religious beliefs, when you don't get that job because they're afraid you'll talk about Jesus, when you get mistreated or when you get discredited by someone close to you and you're trying to please Jesus in all areas, part of the power he gives us is steadfastness and patience. A gentle temper under ill treatment. Can I encourage us, and just a little side note, as the election draws near, let's be gentle. Let's be patient. How we talk about this upcoming election, how we talk about the candidates of this upcoming election, may we be gentle, tempered, because that's a demonstration that even in the political area of my life, Jesus is the one I'm trying to please. And I encourage us to vote. Okay? Whether you agree or disagree, we need to vote, but we need to be patient, gentle, tempered. As the day draws closer, you can feel the tension rising, can't you? Okay? And we as followers of Jesus cannot take our political views outside of pleasing him. And may they be worthy of him, and may his character shine through in how I deal with the political views of our culture. That's what Paul's talking about. In every aspect of our life, let's, by his power, reflect him and be stout in our heart. I'm not going to back down from my religious beliefs. I'm not going to back down from what the scripture says. Nobody's going to persuade me that following Jesus and honoring him, even through the political process, isn't the way to go, but I need to have patience. There's so many verses in the Bible about how we deal with people in our culture, and it always says, with patience, kindness, may our words be seasoned with salt. May we love those who even disagree with us. And we need to do that on social media. We need to do that in our conversations. That is the will of God for us. in the political arena. No matter what we believe about the people, we've got to reflect Jesus in the process. Does that make sense? See, now, you see how practical this is? Because this idea of wisdom and, of knowledge and wisdom and understanding in all the areas of our life, that can be just this gigantic idea that doesn't make much sense. But if we work through the process of what's God's will and what's the wisdom to apply it, and then how do I have understanding, whether it's in my sex life, whether it's in my political views, now all of a sudden I understand how to take God's will and how to take God's wisdom and implement it in my particular moment of need. That's what Paul is praying for them about. That in all areas of our life, we would have wisdom and knowledge and understanding. So, how do we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord? Number one, we please him in all respects. Number two, verse 11, we are strengthened with all power. So we don't have to try and do the first one in our own power and our own willpower and our own strength. And then he wraps up this idea at the end of verse 11, joyously giving thanks to the Father. So living a life worthy of the Lord includes three ideas. Please him in all respects, but do it in his power and strength, and do it with joy in your heart. That's what it means to live a life worthy of Jesus. Please him in all respects. Do it in his strength that he gives you. And do it with joy in your heart. Always giving thanks to the Father. Joyously giving thanks. You're like, wow, God, I can't believe it. I used to be a Democrat and now I'm a Republican. I can't believe it, God. Or vice versa. Okay? God, I can't believe how you have changed my thought life. I used to be consumed with Thessalonians' lustful passions, but now I'm thinking cleanly. God, wow. God, I can't believe how I used to be so set against my spouse, and now I actually am consumed with care and love. Wow, God, thank you for changing me. God, I can't believe how I used to want to cheat people in business for my own gain, and I used to be consumed with trying to get more and more in my bank account, but now, God, you have changed me. I'm generous. Thank you. You see what Paul's saying? When's the last time you thanked God for a change he made in your life? When's the last time you made a change joyfully? I don't know about you, but making changes in my life is usually an arduous process, isn't it? We typically go kicking and screaming until we wake up and realize, wow, God, that was actually a good thing for me. Joyfully giving thanks. Why? Oh my, we're out of time. The reason we're going to wrap up with this, we're going to look at this more in depth. Give thanks to the Lord who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He rescued us from the domain of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. God has done so much for us. We're going to jump into that in a later date. God has done so much for us. You'll notice all four of those adjectives are in the past tense. Man, God has done so much for us. Let's live a life worthy of the Lord. Amen? So the question is not, what makes life worth living? The question is, how can I live a worthy life? Let's stand together and pray. Lord, our time has gone by so quickly, and we could spend a great length of time studying these words more in depth, but we just peeled the first layer or two of the onion off, and it's so practical and exciting. I just pray for all of us here this morning that in all aspects of our life, we would be pleasing to you, that we would live a life worthy of the Lord Jesus, because He has done so much for us. That a question that we wake up in the morning is not what makes my life valuable or worthy, but what worthy life can I live for you today? Give us knowledge. Help us to study your scriptures. Give us wisdom. And then, Lord, give us understanding so we can implement these things in our life. And we pray this in Jesus' name.